Amen. Very good. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I've been trying to get an update just for my own purposes, my own mind, about what happened at the White House. And this morning I thought the shooter was shot and killed, but I guess that wasn't the case. Either I mislistened or something, and he is in custody, and nobody was hurt. But I really didn't get it. Did anybody else get any update? You looked at it, maybe? Anybody else looked at it? I'm the only one that... Yeah, I did hear that the family was talking to the appropriate people, but the shooter is closed mouth. I'm sorry? Yes. Yeah, he had the vest. Yeah, yeah, thank the Lord for that. Anyway, thank the Lord. Nobody was hurt, and... I was just trying to find something out, and you get a little too involved in this, in looking at these videos, reading these articles online and all of that. There comes a time where, all right, now I'm wasting time. You know what I'm saying? And so you do your due diligence to keep up so you can pray for our leaders, but it can't consume us either, you know. So anyhow, all right, Philippians chapter number 4, excuse me, verse, please be praying for Cheryl. She's not feeling well, as I've already stated, but I am glad to see some of you that were sick. You look like you're doing better, and doing well, so praise the Lord for that. Am I allowed to just throw a rug up here tonight and I can camp out up here? Is that what I can do? So, yeah. On the tractor. There's a crib in the library. Wow. He is quick-whipped, isn't he? Yes. Amen. So a crib in the library. Yeah. Oh, my. So, oh, goodness. All right. Philippians chapter number 4 and looking at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Praise God for the book of life. Amen. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Have you ever thought in Scripture, like when you read it personally, do you skip over the repetitiveness and then you just read the word, like you read, whatsoever things are true, honest? There's a reason why God repeats things, you know? No word is by accident. You know, so there's a reason why God repeats things. But whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, look at this, think on these things. So I want to preach a message tonight entitled Nurturing Others. Father, I ask, Lord, as you have brought us together once again this evening, Father, I'm reminded how many churches have canceled evening services. So sad that the pastors are not leading by example. So sad that the congregation is lording over and demanding that services be canceled simply by not attending. And Father, it's just a sign of the times that we're in, falling away, deaf ears. Father, I thank you, Lord, to belong to a church here, be a part of a church that still has a hunger and a thirst to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that I would step out of the way. I know you have to use my mouth. I understand, Lord. But may each and every one of us, when we hear the message tonight, may we walk out of here saying, "Thus saith my God." And we will walk away from this church house today knowing that you spoke to us. Speak to us and guide us. Build us up tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. There's a man that I have his name in my mind. I won't give it out on public record, but one day I knocked on his door. We were out soul winning, and I just knocked on this guy's door. I mean, we were knocking on everybody's door, and this guy answered the door. He was kind of gruff. He was, he wasn't stained with sin everywhere, but you could tell that he just liked living life lazy, you know. And he opens the door, very cordial. We had a great conversation. I introduced myself. We talked, just like Brother Miller said this morning. We got on some personal ground and talked a little bit about who he was and his background and who I am and my background, and then we talked about the gospel. And he had told me that he was saved. I knew he wasn't because of his testimony of salvation. Okay, so understand that we're not playing God, but we are judging others according to the Word of God. And when they say they're saved, but their testimony doesn't reflect the gospel, then there's no way that they can be saved. But he said he was saved, and I knew he wasn't, I've invited him to church, and he didn't come. And so what happened was, is I just went back every week or so and knocked on his door, and every time I knocked, if he was home, he opened the door. Very cordial, very giving, very receptive and willing to talk. And we did. We had a lot. Every time I went, gave him the gospel again, invited him to church, and it took probably about 9 or so months for him to finally come to church, step foot in church. One of the things I liked about him was if he wasn't going to come, he told me. But if he told me he was going to come, he was there. So we went through a couple of years of, after that first time, I would go back and visit I don't think I'm going to come this Sunday. And he didn't. And then I'd go back and, I'll be there. I don't have anything else on the docket, so I'll be there. And he was. Every time he said he was there, he was there. If he said he wasn't there, he didn't come. And I like that. I don't know about you. I like that. I like somebody just being open and upfront with me. And so that being said, after giving the gospel several times, just approaching him, and then also some life circumstances in his life, God was breaking him to open up his heart and mind. I was, don't take this the wrong way, pressing him to consider his soul. And he finally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And then he was baptized, and we started discipleship. And now something about him and his wife, they didn't have any children. Something about him and his wife is they were drug addicts. Now, what I mean by drug addicts, I don't mean that they were out on the street and blah, blah, blah. They were functioning drug addicts. She had, still has a high-paying job in insurance, and he had a very good job with the railroad. But every night they would do their drugs, drink their alcohol. And when he got saved, he stopped. And he said, "Pastor, I got to tell you, since I was a teenager, I have never one time," I don't know how accurate this is, but he said, "there's never been one day that I haven't gone without doing some kind of a drug until now." And he really, the Lord got a hold of him. He wanted to turn his life around. Now, his wife was a whole different ball of wax. She's gone on missions trips. She had a quote-unquote testimony of salvation. But she refused to put down her drugs. She refused to put down her alcohol. She wanted to join our church. But she didn't like the stipulations to join it. Amen. But the only reason why she wanted to join is because he wanted to join. And so what I was dealing with this couple was, keep in mind, he gave this addiction to the Lord and he stopped, and he would go several months without any kind of drug, any kind of alcohol. Keep in mind, every day she sits on the couch when she comes home from work, and she fires it up. And he has to sit there and watch it and smell it and all of that stuff. And he went through a stint of falling back. He'd call me up and say, "Man, it's in here. It's in our house. I can't get rid of it." And I'd talk to him. I'd talk to his wife, and really just trying to help them through him growing in the Lord and her coming to the Lord. Well, obviously, they had a lot of marital problems. He's wanting to serve the Lord. She's wanting to serve the devil. And Cheryl and I would have marriage counseling with them. She took it like we were all three ganging up on her, because we knew her problem was she needed to get saved. Amen. And she just kind of took it like we were all three ganging up on her. They finally got divorced. I mean, recently, just, within the last couple of months, they've gotten divorced, and he's going to church. He's doing what he's supposed to do, as far as I know. And the reason why I bring that illustration up is because when we're talking about nurturing others, things don't click immediately. I got saved when I was 14 years old. I was embedded in a lot of stuff at 14 years old. You know what I'm saying? And I don't want to get into that, because we have kids in the auditorium and stuff, but the truth of the matter is that I got saved, but I was already going to church. I got saved, but I was already going out soul winning. I got saved, but I was, you know what I'm saying? I was, there wasn't like this major change of life for me, because as an unsaved kid, I was already going to church. I was already reading my Bible. I was already praying. I was already doing all those things. What changed was these things took on new meaning to me. You understand what I'm saying? it took on an aspect of relationship. I knew about the relationship. I had the head knowledge. I had everything right up here. But it wasn't until I got saved that now I have it in here. I sense, I feel, I know the relationship that that I was having with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all that being said is that while we give ourselves to people, they must be the receiver. And not everybody's going to receive. And it even adds to a dynamic when you have a group, a united group, like for instance a family or maybe just a couple or whatever, where one is, yeah, I want to get saved. Yes, I want to serve the Lord. Yes, I want to grow in Christ. And the other one is just kind of lagging behind, you know. And so it does create a dynamic that that we see how Satan is using it to prevent one from growing, and then it also discourages the one that wants to grow. And so all that being said is the Apostle Paul dealt with the same thing. And now he's challenging the church that they need to be involved in nurturing others. You know, sometimes we get a little discouraged when we're talking about nurturing others in the light of spiritual things, but isn't it the same way with raising children? I mean, do you not get a little bit discouraged when, you know, you bring them home from the hospital and they're so sweet and they're so precious and blah, 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 blah. And then they get to their terrible twos and then they start terrorizing the home. And then they get to four and now they're starting to do things that's kind of cute and blah, blah, you know, all this. Then they grow and they become a teenager and there's demon again, you have all these ebb and flows in raising children. What about marriage? Is marriage not the same way? Yeah, of course it is. And so don't get discouraged when we are nurturing others in the Lord that you don't see some of that ebb and flow in their life. It's just going to happen, and it's a natural part of things. But the Apostle Paul here, he is dealing with nurturing others and using how he nurtured the Philippian church, the Philippian believers, and other believers, and using that as an example to springboard. The Apostle Paul challenges the believers here at Philippi to fulfill ye my joy. He says that in chapter 2 and verse number 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And when he says to fulfill ye my joy, he's saying to make his joy full. He's saying to, you know, I'm relying on you to fulfill my joy in the Lord. Now, before we misinterpret that and thinking that other people create the joy that only God can create in us, I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Let me explain it to you in familiar terms. A parent whose child rejects Christ, okay? You pour your heart, you pour your life, you pour your mind, you pour your wisdom, you give them the Bible, you give them the truth, you do everything that you possibly can to help your child receive Christ and live for Christ. And then when they grow up, they reject biblical principles and they live according to this world. Those parents have a sorrow within them that nothing else can seem to replace until their child comes back to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying they're not joyful in the Lord. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that when our children take our counsel, take their faith in Jesus Christ, and they live for Christ, and we pour that into them, we pray over them, we encourage them to do that, and when they walk in that way, man, there's just a bubbling joy that nothing else can express. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. His joy is in the Lord. But in his work in the Lord, as he gives, as he pours his heart, as he pours his influence, as he pours the truth of the Word of God into others' lives, and when he sees them take root and be obedient to the truth, man, it just brings a joy unspeakable within our hearts. And so when the Philippian believers obeyed God's word, Paul was spilling over with joy. Now, Paul focuses on the ministry of nurturing others, and I want us to kind of walk through this chapter a little bit. In the first couple of verses, he talks about making disciples. The Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." So you and I understand that when we go and we preach the gospel, and then somebody receives Christ as their personal Savior, you're making a disciple. All right, you're taking the truth of God's word. You are introducing them to the person of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for them. You're introducing them, and they receive Christ as their personal Savior. What you're doing is you're making a disciple there. Now, when we read this text, we see that Paul personalizes this. When I became a pastor, my eyes were open to the cynicism of other people, to the debatable attitude that other people have towards their pastors. One time, I remember the first time I said, my church, I used the term my church. Somebody came up after me, you know, this isn't your church, it's the Lord's church. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how many of you are a member of Faith Baptist? It's your church. Can I have an amen? I mean, you're part of the body. He's the head, but you're part of the body. And it's just as appropriate for me to say this is my church, but I think we all understand what I mean by that. Jesus died for it. Jesus planted it. Jesus, listen, this is the Lord's church. I get that, but it's my church too. I mean, I'm part of the body. He's the head. And the Lord, and Paul says here, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, look at this, my joy and crown. And he personalizes this. The Bible speaks of John's disciples. The Bible speaks of Jesus's disciples. And what they're doing is they're personalizing those things. Paul refers to Timothy and Titus as his beloved sons in the faith. All right. What is he doing? He's personalizing. I don't think Paul is taking away that they are God's children and they are God's servant. I don't think Paul is doing that at all. But Paul understood he had an influence in their life. He poured himself into nurturing them to serve the Lord with their life. So Paul makes that personal aspect in soul winning, my joy, my crown. And by the way, this phrase, my joy and crown, is a soul winning phrase. It's a phrase where, and may I be so broad and to say that soul winning is not just going door to door? Okay, I talk a lot about going door to door. I talk a lot about I always have in my ministry, and we practiced it. But the truth of the matter is, it's as much soul winning handing a gospel tract out to somebody as it is going door to door. It's as much soul winning when these two guys are at your house and you're teaching them the gospel of Jesus. That's soul winning, amen? It's just as much soul. Listen, when you present the gospel to somebody, you teach them the gospel, you nurture them in the gospel, obviously, that is soul winning. And so this, my joy and crown, is a soul winning text. I want you to look, compare that with 2 Thessalonians. If you would turn there, please. I would appreciate it. I'm sorry, not 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. If you would turn there and we'll see it. Down at verse number 19, the Bible says, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So the Apostle Paul here, he's making a statement that, wow, you Philippians, you are my joy and you are my crown. What he's saying is I went to your door, I knocked on your door, I gave you the gospel, I went out into the street and I gave you the gospel. I remember one time I was in the streets of New York and I saw some people out there standing in the bus stop, and I walked up, gave every one of them a gospel tract, and this one young guy, he was an older teenager, and I started talking to him, and he bowed his head and accepted Christ as a Savior right there. He went home. Now, I didn't know anything. I mean, he went home. He told his mom that he got saved at the bus stop, and his whole family showed up at church the next Sunday. And man, I am telling you what, to this day, that lady, that whole family, and I, we are like best buddies. Don't talk bad about me, because I'm telling you, she'll hunt you down and she'll get you. I'm serious, because in her estimation, I shared the truth with her son, and her son got saved. You understand what I'm saying? And so, you can personalize that. You know, you can say, you know what? God used me to, and we're always very careful about giving God the glory and giving God the credit and giving God, you know, we're sowers and waterers. God gives the increase. We understand all of that. But the Apostle Paul personalized this. You know what? This was his work that God had given him to do. And when you lead someone to the Lord, that rejoicing is reciprocated. Okay, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. See if I got this verse right. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 14. "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." It's reciprocal, isn't it? We're thankful for the one that gave us the gospel, and the one that gave us the gospel is thankful for our open heart, our willingness to receive. We're thankful for all that God does between the soul winner and the soul won. And so when God uses us to bring a soul to Christ, he creates a united heart within the two. That's why he can call the Philippian believers my brethren dearly beloved and longed for. There's a passion. There's a deep-rooted, deep-seated love and desire for those people that you disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only personalize it, but also ground them. In verse number 1, "So stand ye fast." Now he's talking to these Philippians. He's saying, "Stand ye fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand ye fast." And I think it's important that, and by the way, Sunday school was awesome this morning. And Brother Miller, he helped us to understand that, you know, just because you lead somebody to the Lord doesn't mean you walk away from them. God's entrusted them to you. Amen. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we you know, that's just the first step, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now we have to help them to stand fast in the Lord. Amen. We have to help them to take root, if you would. And first we need to ground them in Christ, not you. You know, our flesh sometimes gets the better of us, honestly. We have to be careful that people are not, they're not grounded in us. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, yes, God is using us. God is using us to teach them truth. God is using, and there is a natural love and appreciation that grows out of that. And if we're not careful, their strength in their Christian walk is going to be founded in us and not in the Lord. Well, we falter. So if they're only as strong as we are, then they're going to falter. You know what I'm saying? And we need to ground them in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to die. And if I taught those people that I led to the Lord to follow me, to stand fast in me, to when I die, they're lost hope, you know. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our sure rock, amen. He's the one that we need to stand firm in. As a matter of fact, we see that phrase, stand fast in the Lord. You see in 1 Corinthians 15 that we have victory, our victory is in the Lord. Ephesians 1 talks about our faith is in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says our work is in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about our relationships are in the Lord. And boy, I tell you what, when you talk about Ephesians chapter 5, you have the husband-wife relationship. Women are supposed to be obedient to their husbands in the Lord. Husbands are supposed to love their wives in the Lord. Chapter number 6 talks about children are supposed to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. Then you go down to servants and masters talking about our working relationship and how the employer is supposed to treat their employees right in the Lord, and how the employees are supposed to treat their employers right in the Lord. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. What is going on? All of our relationships are in the Lord. We need to build them in the Lord. The Lord is the strength of of all of these things. And He says, stand fast, stand firm, stand in persistency to be strong in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And then, uniting disciples. In verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. What? In the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, we need to, when we're discipling, when we're nurturing people in the Lord, we need to get them in church. We need to get them around other good, godly people. We need to get them around some people that are going to help us nurture them in the Lord. Amen. Listen, we can't do it. We can't do it ourselves. Read through the scriptures and you'll realize that our work is with other people. We're not the Lone Ranger. You know, we're not going to go out and win the world to Christ on our own. You know, Paul talks oftentimes, and other portions of the scriptures talk about fellow laborers or fellow helpers or all of these terms that represent that. You know what? Paul's not working alone. Paul was working alongside of other people. And here we have a church setting, the church that is at Philippi, and he's encouraging them, get them into church, get them around good, godly people so that they can, that these other people can help reinforce. You know, when Cheryl and I, when we're going and traveling about the business of the Lord, oftentimes I'll tell the pastor, I'll tell him, you know, one of our goals is to reinforce what you're already doing, what you're already teaching them. You know, we don't want to contradict what you're teaching. And which is why we're very stringent about going to churches of like faith, okay? And so when we go to a church, we understand that that pastor stands same place we do, that pastor teaches the same way we teach, that pastor believes the same way that we believe, and when I get up and they and the people hear another preacher saying the same things, it gives a reinforcement. You know, boy, I don't know if your kids are probably a lot sweeter than mine, but my kids would try to use my wife against me and me against my wife, you know, kind of get in between and mom said, well, dad said, and all of this. And truth of the matter is, mom and I have already talked about all this stuff. We've already discussed it. We're on the same page. We know how quick you're going to get spanked. We know how quick you're going to get put on restriction. We know what you are and are not going to eat at the table. We know, I mean, we already know. We know the friends that you're going to be allowed to have. We've already talked about this in the privacy of our room. We've already said, so don't come to me telling me your mom said this. Well, why was that so important? Because what I was trying to teach our family needed to be reinforced with Cheryl, and what Cheryl wanted out of our family needed to be reinforced with me. We had to be on the same page. And when we invite visitors or visitors come or somebody gets saved and we're trying to nurture them in the Lord, they'll come to you, did you hear what preacher said? What do you think about that? Careful. Satan's getting ready to open a door of division right there. And by the way, this is the reason why it's so vitally important that everybody's on the same page, doctrinally speaking. I've heard through the years so many times ungrounded people say, well, doctrine's really not important. Without doctrine, we don't have it. We don't have the Bible. Without doctrine, throw this book away and what everybody thinks on their own. Yeah, you know, and so we need that that united like-mindedness. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You know, this answers it. I'm telling you, this answer. Okay, so we're all supposed to be of one mind, of one accord, but who's going to get their way? Jesus. I mean, if we can come on the same ground and we'll say, you know what? Whatever the Bible says, that's what we do. Amen? Whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to believe. Whatever the Bible, because this is the mind of the Lord. Right here. And so if we can all come to that same unity, then when somebody comes in and visits the church and they try to throw a monkey wrench in that, well, we go by the Bible in our church. And you nurture them and you teach them how not only do we go by the Bible in our church, but we go by the Bible in how we do marriage, how we raise families, how we treat our bosses, how we treat our employees, how we live life. It's laid out right here. We need to have that unitedness. Paul reveals to Timothy the extent of his nurturing. And by the way, if you turn to 2 Timothy, please, this is probably my favorite passage of discipleship, if you will, because Paul lays it out. I mean, he just lays it out the same way that he laid it out to the Philippian church there in chapter 2, those first few verses. He lays it out to Timothy. He says in chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10, now he's obviously speaking to Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known my what? Oh, doctrine's not important. Paul spent, how did Timothy know Paul's doctrine? I'll tell you how Timothy knew Paul's doctrine, fully known Paul's doctrine. I'll tell you how he did, because Paul taught him. Timothy heard Paul preach time and time and time and time again. I have no doubt that personally, private between them, between the two of them, maybe walking from one city to another, maybe late night candlelight Bible study, whatever it was, Paul taught Timothy what the doctrine that Jesus handed to him. And so he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. How do you learn somebody's manner of life? You have to walk with them. You have to walk with them. I went to go get a haircut, not here. Obviously, I need a haircut. But I went to go get a haircut one time, and there was this big church in town, and I won't give you the name, but it was one of those contemporary non-denominational type churches, and they had probably about 10,000 members, something like that. I mean, it was a huge church. And I went to get a haircut. This guy coming in, and as you do and I do, I was witnessing to my barber. I mean, it's captive audience. Can I have an amen? You know, and take advantage of captive audiences. And he says, oh, yeah, I go to such and such church. And he's telling me how he plays in the band and he does all this other stuff. And he's blah, 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 blah. I'm in the chair right here on his bulletin board is a picture of three guys mooning. I mean, the real thing. And everything that he talked to me about, it just went in one ear and out the other. Why do we have a Christianity that thinks we can drink wine, that we can skip church, that we can do all of these things? The only way you're really going to know the truth is to abide in Christ, walk with him, learn his mannerisms, learn what makes him tick. The Apostle Paul said that Timothy knew fully his manner of life, his purpose, his faith. And I could go and explain all of these different aspects to him, but think of these things in a nurturing discipleship sense. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me. And he makes this big old list. Wow, you mean to tell me discipleship isn't just opening up to Genesis 1:1 and teaching them about God and opening up to the other? Yeah, discipleship, taking them to the scriptures, obviously is vitally important. But all these other things are important too. And the only way that you are ever going to nurture somebody to where they are a mature, strong Christian in the Lord, they're going to have to spend time with you. You're going to have to make time to let people into your life. We're going to stop at that. I'm only one third done with this message. Amen. And but I think for right now, it helps us to understand that making disciples is a big deal. It's our business. As believers, as a body of Christ, this is what we do. You know, I know it's a part of it. I know that you need to have these things, but if it's not taken to the level of making disciples, we're just doing it. But when you have fellowships and you know, you do the ball thing, you do all of these things, if the intent is not to make disciples and edify one another and strengthen each other in the Lord, We don't need Christ, do we? We don't need Christ. And I got to tell you, yesterday I was edified. I mean, we went to the ball field. Oh, that's real spiritual. Well, it was. You know, it was. We handed out tracts. We handed out water and cookies. And nobody that I handed stuff out got cookies, though. I don't know why. Yeah, I ate them. Okay, I took them out of the bag. I ate the cookies, gave them the water and the tract. But, no, I'm kidding. But the thing is, that was fun to do. But the whole event was, yes, let's give out the gospel and let's edify one another around a ball game. And we did enjoy ourselves. Today, at the luncheon, I didn't get to sit down and eat because I was enjoying myself fellowshipping with everybody. I enjoyed it. I mean, I got to talk to people that I typically don't get to talk to. It was enjoyable to me, you know. Got to know some people a little bit better I did learn yesterday that Kenda, she'll kill you with her door hatch. Man, I tell you what, you know, it'll whack you in the back of the head, you know. So anyway, so all I'm saying is that we need to be about the business of making disciples. And if we're not going to do that, then what are we all about? All right, let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching and preaching of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would burden each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be about making disciples in our life. Father, we walk by people all day long, every day of our lives. We see them at the store. We see them at the gas station. Father, we are constantly going by other people. And you died and bled for each and every one of them. Help us to be soul conscious that we would have a love and a desire to preach your gospel to this lost and dying world. With your heads bowed, not going to ask for a formal invitation tonight, but with your heads bowed, I want to ask you this question. How many here will make sure that whoever you walk by, whoever you come in contact with, whoever the Lord allows you to be able to share the gospel. I mean, that could be handing them a gospel tract. That could be talking to them. That could be an array of things. But you will share the gospel this week with somebody else. Who will commit to that? Raise your hand. God bless you. Father, you've seen every hand go up. And now we're asking for the help of the Holy Spirit. Guide us and direct us. Empower us as we go about our Father's business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.